Today's scripture reading is Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Then children we brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away.
Thank you, Phil. Well, we've been in Matthew for a little while, and if you guys hadn't noticed, I've been kind of following along in Matthew for the last several times that I've preached, and I think I'm going to continue doing that because there's a lot of good stuff there. And today we're going to look at children. And I've got three things written down here at first, and first thing I have down is a wrong perspective of children, and number two, I have a right perspective of children, and then I have number three, how we can hinder our children at times. So as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part of chapter 19 in Matthew, and Jesus was teaching on the covenant of marriage, and especially on the topic of divorce, and also remaining single. It's appropriate that Matthew continues his focus on the family by teaching about children. And so Matthew records his encounter with the children, verses 13 through 15. And the same story is included in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 10, 13 through 15. And also in the Gospel of Luke, 18, 15 through 17. And in each of these instances, the story is pretty much exactly the same. The story begins with some parents bringing their children to Jesus, and they wanted Jesus to place his hands upon the children, bless them and pray for them. But the disciples attempt to turn the parents away, and Jesus is angered by the response of his disciples. And he tells the parents to bring their children to him so that he might take them into his arms, bless them, and pray for them. The simple fact that this story appears three times in the Bible in nearly the same form shows us that it contains some teaching that is probably important for us. Three of the gospel writers refuse to leave this story out of their narratives and concerning the life of Jesus. This passage teaches us that children are important to God. Psalm 127:3 says that children are a gift of the Lord. This is pictured greatly in the Bible when Esau asked Jacob about the children that were with him. He said that these children are the children whom God has graciously given. That's Genesis 33:5. So children are gifts. Sadly, the world has not always treated children as a gift. And you remember when the Jews were in the land of Egypt as slaves. And they were increasing in numbers, which put fear in the minds of the Egyptians. And that they might lose their slaves. That they might have a rebellion and overtake them, possibly, because they were coming strong and many in number. And so the Pharaoh ordered the Egyptian midwives, when you're helping the Hebrew women to give birth, see them upon the birth stool, and if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, you shall let them live. Pharaoh hardly saw children as a gift. The Old Testament has many warnings against those of Molech who would sacrifice their children as an act of worship. They didn't see children as a gift. In the ancient Roman world during the times of Jesus, it was no different. In some periods of Roman history, it was traditional practice for a newborn to be brought to the family patriarch, who would then decide whether the child was to be kept and raised or left to death by exposure. This practice is illustrated in a letter from a Roman citizen to his wife, which dates near to the time of Christ. "Know that I am still in Alexandria. As soon as I receive payment, I shall send it up to you. If you are delivered, before I come home. If it is a boy, keep it. If a girl, discard it." As a child himself, Jesus faced the wrath of one who didn't believe that children are a gift. Mary and Joseph had to flee Egypt to protect Jesus from the hands of Herod. Herod had heard that a baby had been born in Bethlehem who was born king of the Jews. He subsequently ordered the death of all male children, ages 2 and under, who were in Bethlehem. And our culture today is not too much different. Not that there aren't many who care greatly for children, and nothing quite touches our hearts more than hearing of an innocent child who dies in an accident. But our country has legalized the killing of babies for years now. In principle, it's not much different than the Romans of old. Fact is that even with the overturning of Roe versus Wade just recently in June of 2022, some 2,500 babies are legally killed every day in our country. With the legalization of abortion, this nation seems to demonstrate how unimportant children are to us. We hardly see them as a gift, at least as a nation. As followers of Christ, we should be different. We need to stand up for children in our society, including the unborn. In our passage this morning, the disciples of Jesus failed to uphold the importance of children. And so here we have the wrong perspective. And the scripture says, "And some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them." So here we have some parents bringing their children to Jesus, and we don't know the age of these children. But I'm guessing they probably weren't unlike the ages of the children that were here at the children's story today. Although there may have been a lot of infants, possibly, that they wanted Jesus to lay hands upon to bless. But we can think that probably older children were brought and younger children were brought. And yes, even infants were brought. And they were brought that he may lay hands upon them and pray. And those who brought their children to Jesus had heard of what great things Jesus had done. And so they were expectant of what was to come of this. We don't know whether any of these children were sick. The text gives us no indication that they were sick, and so it may have been that they were all healthy children. The parents simply wanted to have their children receive a blessing from Jesus. I believe that these parents had good intention about this rabbi of whom they'd heard. I don't believe that this was too unusual for Jews in those days. The custom of a father blessing his children goes far back into the book of Genesis. Perhaps you remember when Jacob set his hands upon his grandchildren and blessed them in Genesis 28. There was some semblance of this in the law as well. According to the law, every firstborn son shall be called holy to God, and a sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons were to be made on his behalf. The parents would bring a child to a priest who would offer up a sacrifice on behalf of the child. This is what Mary and Joseph did with baby Jesus. They brought him to Jerusalem so that a sacrifice could be made for him. And when Jesus was brought to the temple, Simeon the priest took Jesus into his arms and blessed God. I also believe that Jesus routinely spent time with children, blessing them. And I can imagine that Jesus was pretty fun to be around. Lots of people liked to be around him. Ordinary, common people. And yet here in Matthew 19, for some reason, the disciples prohibited parents from coming to Jesus with their children. Our text says that the disciples rebuked the parents, and we don't know why they said this. Many commentators have expressed many ideas. Some say that perhaps the disciples were annoyed that Jesus was being delayed on his journey. Reminds you of the story of the Good Samaritan a little bit, doesn't it? Or perhaps they were being interrupted in their important discussion with Jesus. Perhaps they were trying to protect Jesus from the nuisance of these children might be to him, especially as he appeared to be tired and filled with tension while he thought about approaching Jerusalem. Perhaps they thought it would somehow dishonor Jesus to do such a lowly task of praying for children. Perhaps they thought that children were lower class citizens and not worthy of sharing the stage with Jesus. Maybe they thought children were to be seen and not heard. We don't know the exact reason, but we do know that their attitude was very wrong. Jesus says simply in verse 14, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." This is a consistent message of Jesus. Perhaps you remember from Matthew 18 how Jesus brought a child in front of all as an example of what you need to be like to enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what are children like? Well, we know that children are dependent. We don't see children coming to Jesus on their own. They need their parents' help. Every translation that I looked at says that children were brought to Jesus. Literally, this Greek word gives the idea of carrying or bringing. For example, you could say, "I brought my parents to church today," but you didn't carry them to church. But we did carry our granddaughter to church today. It's like the paralytic who was brought to Jesus. He couldn't walk. He had to be carried. Additionally, many sick people that Jesus healed were brought to Jesus. And I certainly believe that many of these sick people couldn't walk because of their sickness, and they had to be carried. So because of how this Greek word is used in other places, I believe that many of these children were carried to Jesus. But some of them may have been able to walk. When the disciples rebuked these parents, many of them probably had their children in their arms. What a great picture this is of Christianity. We are always utterly dependent upon our Heavenly Father to carry us. We should never reach a point where we think that we have arrived somehow. We shouldn't think that we can make it on our own. We are dependent upon God to help in all circumstances. We don't come to God on our own merits. We don't come to God because of our own abilities. The only way that we ever come to God is by Jesus carrying us to God. Now, for the most part, children are willing followers, I would say. If we turn over to Matthew 21 in this chapter, we see Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. And as he does so, the multitudes were crying out and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And as Jesus entered Jerusalem, he first went to the temple to do some business there. He turned over the tables of the money changers. He turned over their tables because they were buying and selling in the temple for profit. But if we look at verse 15 in Matthew 21, we see that the children are crying out in the temple also and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And why were they doing this? Well, because they were willing followers. They had seen the adults doing this and they kept up the tune. This is a great picture of what it means to follow Christ. When we read it in Bible, we should trust and follow and obey, like little children often do. We had Vivian yesterday, and we have her today too, because Abby was working. And it's interesting how she mimics things that I do, except I try to get her to shake her head yes, and she invariably goes no. I think maybe because she gets that a lot, possibly, because no, you're not supposed to touch that. No, you're not supposed to touch that. Don't go there. But we're working on that yes thing, and I got her to do that a little bit, but she does mimic what she's told for sure. Notice how joyfully Jesus accepted these children. You get the sense that he was eager to receive these children into his arms, and he eagerly wanted to pray for them and bless them. How different is Jesus' reception of these little children than his reception of the rich young ruler that comes after this account? And again, I'm going to be preaching on that in a couple of weeks when I preach again, but verse 16 says that this young man was seeking to obtain eternal life, and Jesus told him to go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have your treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Jesus placed upon this man a tremendously high cost to following Jesus. But with these children, it's entirely different. He doesn't put any stipulations upon them coming. He doesn't make them walk through any hoops. He simply accepts them because they are children. He says, let them come. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom belongs to such as these. As I reflected upon these verses this week, I thought of how Jesus was a lover of all children. The children that were coming to Jesus were complete strangers to him. They weren't children of the disciples. They were totally unknown to Jesus. We as a church need to love all children, even those children we don't know. Some of you participated in the crop walk last week, and I think that's an opportunity for us as a church to help many who do not know, who we do not know, and that children are included in that, a cup of cold water. Our neighborhoods are great opportunities to love children. Adoptions are a way to love unknown children. Being foster parents, which is something that several of you in this congregation have done, it's an important service to children. And someday the children of this church will grow up and be adults. And when they do, it's our desire to see them walk faithfully with the Lord. We want to see them embrace the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a matter of lifelong dependence. In their early days, they were forced to be dependent upon their parents. But then as they grow up, they need to learn to be dependent upon God. It's a matter of a lifelong willing obedience. In their early days, they may have loved to imitate their parents. As many children, as they grow, they need to learn to imitate God. Sadly, there are many who lose their childlike characteristics, as the rich young ruler did, thinking of themselves so righteous and keeping all the commandments. So here at Community Church, we try to be friendly to children. And also, I think it's helpful for the parents as well that they can focus more on the worship service as well. And we have children's church after the children's story. And I appreciate so much the effort that has been made, so many of that have helped with that here at the church. Too often churches are aware that their worship service can be challenging for children, so they provide some alternative. And I can remember, though, as a young boy, and we would sit right back there about five pews from the back, probably, and Dad would be on each side of us kids. It was mostly Becky and me, because sometimes we would bicker back and forth a little bit, pick on each other during church. And so if we were doing something wrong, Dad would put his arm on the back of, he'd usually have it on the back of the pew. And if we were doing something wrong, he'd tap us on the head, whatever it might be that we were doing wrong. And so sometimes I did find church service a little bit boring, but I can remember some of Irvin Stern's sermons when I was just a young kid here in church. And I carry those with me today even. So maybe there is some good thing about having children in church. And I certainly don't mind having children make noise when I'm giving a sermon either. I think it's kind of nice. Anyway, we shouldn't sell children short. They learn quite a bit as they watch at what goes on. In fact, children are very insightful. In fact, they see things a lot of times that we don't see. I found a list of observations from a child's point of view this week as I was looking at this scripture, and here's a few that I found that were kind of interesting. Patrick, age 10, said, "Never trust a dog to wash your food." Matthew, age 12, said, "When you want something expensive, ask your grandparents." Rocky, age 9, said, "Wear a hat when feeding seagulls." Stephanie, age 8, said, "Sleep in your clothes so you'll be dressed in the morning." Somebody likes to sleep in. Rosemary, age 7, said, "Never try to hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk." Heather, age 16, said, "When your dad is mad and asks you, 'Do I look stupid?' don't answer him." Joel, age 12, said, "Never tell your mom her diet's not working." And Michael, age 14, said, "Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat." Alicia, age 13, says, "When you get a bad grade in school, show it to your mom when she's on the phone." Laura, age 13, said, "I've never tried to baptize a cat." Chelsea, age 7, said, "Listen to your brain. It has lots of information." Randy, age 9, said, "Stay away from prunes." Philip, age 13, said, "Never dare your little brother to paint the family car." And finally, Cynthia, at age 8, said, "Forget the cake, go for the icing." John Piper gives a great perspective of children in worship service. He writes, "There are several reasons why we urge parents to bring their children to worship, but these arguments will not carry much weight with parents who do not love to worship God. The greatest stumbling block for children in worship is that their parents don't cherish the hour. Children can feel the difference between the duty and delight, and therefore the first and most important job of a parent is to fall in love with worship of God. You can't impart that you don't possess." Then that ends the quote. Parents have responsibility to teach their children by their own example the meaning and value of worship. Therefore, parents should want their children to worship with them, whether that be at home or in church, whether that be having a prayer before a meal, before going to bed, perhaps in the morning. They should catch the spirit of their parents' meeting with the Lord. Now, here are some ways that we tend to hinder our children from coming to Christ. And here are some ways. And probably the number one thing is being too busy with activities. I think about the parents in our text this morning. These parents who brought their children to Jesus were demonstrating their priorities. Their priority was to place their children around Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't walk around us among us today like he did back then, but the best place in which to expose your children to Jesus is the church and the activities of the church. By saying that, I certainly don't mean that you need to attend a church service every Sunday or that children will never learn of Jesus outside of the church. Certainly, there are many opportunities for children to be around God's people, hearing God's word. But I'm saying that there are many children today who are so involved in all their activities of the world that they are too busy for spiritual matters. These activities aren't bad in and of themselves. The danger is when they become so consuming that they push God right out of their lives. In fact, some parents maybe feel more like chauffeurs than they do like parents, driving the children all around town, the business of their life. When it comes down to it, I believe that these activities can actually hinder children from coming to Christ. And finally, probably one of the biggest factors in hindering our children is when we are hypocrites. And I'm guilty of that as much as anyone else. hypocrisy can hinder your children from coming to Christ. If you are different at church than you are at home, your children will see it. If your children watch you undergo this transformation, they will see that you are nothing but an actor. That's why Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees. There are those that go to church Sunday in and Sunday out, and they make a good show outside their home, looking to play the part of a righteous person. But once they return back home, the uncleanness comes out. The smile is wiped from their face. Perhaps they argue with their spouse. Their choice of Sunday recreation defies everything proclaimed in church on that Sunday morning. Their Bible collects dust sitting on the shelf all week long. If you say one thing and live another, your children will learn from you. They will not learn from your words. They will learn from your example. They will say, "Mom and Dad, your actions are speaking so loudly to me that I can't hear a word you're saying." It's not perfection that is going to impact our children. It is honest realism. When we fail in our parenting, then we should confess where we failed. They will learn much from your confession, and it communicates that you are attempting to do what you are attempting to do and your humility in not achieving it. So what is it that most excites you? Are you excited about God? Are you excited about Christ? Are there other things in life that interest you more? Don't think that you're going to fool the children. If you love your television or your computer or your job or your hobby more than you love Christ, your children will see it. Just like the disciples, our actions can hinder children coming to Christ. And we need to allow the children to come. Amen.